Well, good morning, everybody. Let's have a brief word of prayer, and then we shall talk for just a few minutes, okay? Father, we're reminded in the song that people all around the world are praising you. And if we don't do it, he said the rocks would cry out. And we thank you for that freedom we enjoy here to come together. There is an underground church, Father, around the world that right now is fearful to come together. We've never experienced that here. And what we can do is pray for them, Lord. Give them boldness, encouragement, strength to stand up under trial and persecution. Help us here, Father, to thank you endlessly for the freedom we enjoy to come into these four doors, free to worship and to state what it is we believe. We ask now, Father, that you would guide our hearts and our minds as we talk for the next few minutes. That everything I say, Father, would be reflective of what you would have me say. That there would be no impure motives, but that everything I say would be what you've shared with me and my time together with you over these last few days preparing. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if we'll put up the first slide. I was asked by Pastor Mike to talk about an ongoing part of our current series on worship. And he asked me if I would be willing to speak about the power of corporate worship, which is a little different than individual worship. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But to start out, and you notice in the bulletin it talked about the scripture being Psalm 95. These verses, or these few words, are from Psalm 95. Not the whole chapter, but just part of it. And I put the words up here so you could follow along. And when he says, "Oh, come," this is the psalmist saying it's an imperative in the Hebrew. Come, it's the imperative. When your mom or dad said, "Come for dinner," it meant come. Come, let us sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise. And that's what I have to do. I said in the first service, I can't sing worth a lick. But I have to try to make a joyful noise. But I'm not much about singing, but I do try to sing, and I do it. We come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now, in that culture, in that era, there were multiple gods. And when I say multiple gods, I mean multiple gods. They had, as I said in the first service, they had gods for everything. Families had gods, communities had gods. You name it, there was a God. But if your God was the God of creation, which they claimed, that was a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Let's go on, if you would. Oh, come, again, an imperative. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. We're going to spend time today talking about worship, and we're going to talk about community worship or corporate worship, okay? Bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, this is not something that in our culture happens very often. We don't kneel like they did in that day. But when they worshiped, they knelt. They bowed down. And we'll look at a couple of scriptures about that. But what I'm going to hold off on talking about for just a minute here. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Okay, now let's go to the next slide. And let's talk about this word worship. If I say worship, many times people say praise. They think of songs of praise and worship, or come to our worship service, or let's enter into worship. And on we could go with that. And we kind of interchange those words, but they're really not the same thing at all. The word worship in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word shown on the left and the Greek word for the New Testament shown on the right, clearly points out that it is a bowing down of oneself, to lay prostrate on the ground, to prostrate oneself before somebody. So I thought about that, and I was raised in a church where there was kneeling, lots of kneeling. Sometimes as a kid you don't like that, but there was lots of kneeling. Many churches no longer do that. It's not common in America to kneel or to bow like we, like other cultures around the world. So one thing that I think is safe to say is he's looking for a posture of our heart, a worship of our heart, of bowing down before him. And it has the idea of total submission, not something that comes easy for us in America, to be totally under the hand of somebody else. But that's really what the word worship is getting at. So when we come together to worship and sing praise, and I mentioned earlier that I failed to write down the right author to attribute this to, and I should have written it down, and I failed when I looked back through my notes. But he said, praise without worship is just noise. Just noise. So you can come and praise, you can come and sing, you can do all those things and look great. What did Jesus say when he took the verse from Isaiah? He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So when you come into a group like this, we can stand and we can sing and everything can look great. But on the inside, only you know, and only I know, and only he knows whether or not we are bowing down in total worship, total submission to God Almighty. Okay? So let's go on. Now, you're going to say, why would you put this slide in there? And first service, it took me a minute to think, remember why I did it. But now I know. I actually caught myself. You've heard, even the military talks about awe and wonder, shock of awe and wonder. And in our world we live in today, most of us live in communities where there's so much ambient light that we don't really get to grasp what the heavens look like. If you go to a desert somewhere where there's no ambient light anywhere and you can look up on a clear night, it's amazing what you will see. And I put this in here because I want us to think about what it is we actually say we believe. We say these words, I don't want to say flippantly, but certainly casually sometimes. He created the heavens and the earth. You know, in the beginning God created, or he spoke and there was light, whatever you want to say. But when you really look at this and you look at what we're talking about, it should create a sense of awe and wonder. Not only just this earth, which is a small piece of the universe, but to be amazed at what it is we say we believe, and that should drive us to realize we are truly just, for lack of a better word, grains of sand on the beach of the ocean. I mean, we are so tiny when we look at this. And awe and wonder should drive us to worship and say, what kind of God is this? When I was working, I spent a lot of time on airplanes. And I used to love it when I would take off and I would look down and I would see mountains or rivers and the thousands and thousands of cars at rush hour, whatever it was. And I would look down and I would say, and the cloud formation, some of you have flown and you see this sun on the cloud. It's just amazing. I used to say out loud to myself, what kind of God are you? What kind of God are you? What kind of God is it I say I believe in? You know, we bring God down, and I get it. Jesus is God, and we're going to talk about that. But there's the awesomeness of this creation, even before Jesus came to earth. What kind of God has that kind of power? And if that doesn't drive our thinking to how we should be humble in the sight of that and not come flippantly into his presence, it's an amazing thing. Now let's go on. I jotted down a few verses that I wanted to get at because a couple of weeks ago, and I talked to Michael on Thursday, we sang a song, I Can Only Imagine. Anybody remember that song? Some of you know that song? It's an amazingly powerful song to me. I get teary-eyed, I think about it, and it will really get to you. But I want to challenge you today in thinking about this. I think I know what I will do. I don't think I have to imagine. I think I know what I will do when we see him. We will fall down. We will fall down, and we will worship like we have never worshiped. Look at what the wise men did when they came to see the infant, or the child at that time. They fell down, and they worshiped him. When the leopard was healed and he came back, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Look at the third one. This is what the women did after his resurrection. They took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Why did they take hold of his feet? Because they were on the ground at his feet. And they held his feet and they worshiped him, raised from the dead. When you look at the book of Revelation, John says, I fell at his feet as if dead. Just bam! We talk about, oh, just come in and kneel. We're talking about falling down and saying, hallelujah. That's all there is. Just no words. I can only imagine that moment. It's not to take away from the song, but I do think that we have to stand and ask ourselves, are we truly in awe and wonder? Now, you're going to say, why is he getting it all this for corporate worship? We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's go on. Now, when we think of the word, we think of corporate worship. The word corporate comes from the Latin word corpus. Some of you know corpus. It means body. It just means body. And there is something about corporate worship when we come together to worship with others. But we need to think about, what does that mean? If we're talking about worship and total submission to God, it affects so much more than just singing songs. So I put together a list of things that we'll find in Scripture that we are encouraged to do when we come together. At the top is the one that most people think of when they go to church. I'm going to go hear a sermon, right? I'm going to hear a sermon. I'm going to hear the Word of God proclaimed, however you want to say it. And there are people that will, you'll hear this said, I've heard it many times. I left that church because I wasn't being what? Fed, right? That may be true. And if there are churches that are off on the wild, crazy side and not proclaiming what they should be proclaiming, that's one thing. But if we are limiting ourselves to thinking only about hearing a sermon when we come to church, we're totally misled. We're totally missing the boat. There's so much more than just hearing a sermon. We come together, as Paul said last week, Mike got into Romans 12. We're going to look at a little bit more about that in a minute. We come to renew our minds, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So when we come together to worship, we come to be transformed. We come to rejoice with those who rejoice. Some of you may have had good news this week and you want to share it with somebody. We should always be ready to rejoice with those that rejoice. Even if it's hard, if we're going through a tough time, someone else is rejoicing. We rejoice with them. We are a body. We weep with those who weep. Someone may be going through a really tough time, and they need a shoulder to cry on, so to speak, someone to hold them. I remember years ago at a church, and there was an older gentleman there who had given his years of service to the particular church where we were. And then he came down at the end of a service and literally was on his knees sobbing. And there was a brother, I won't name him here, some of you might know him, but who fell down on his knees with this guy. These are older guys, they're probably in their 60s or 70s. Just hugging him and holding him while he just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed. I know a little bit about what he was going through. But there was a brother there to weep with him when he wept. Are we like that when we come together? We should be. We come together to contribute to the needs of others. People get antsy about giving. Giving is an opportunity to express our gratitude, but to help someone else. We've been blessed with so much. We come together to contribute to the needs of others. These little kids in El Salvador, where we go down and help, I saw the pictures of those walls that are crumbling around where they gather. I mean, it's sad. We can't even imagine that. We look at our facilities. We have opportunities to contribute and to be a light to the world. We come together to sing praises. I don't sing praises. I grunt praises or whatever you want to call it, but I try. We come together to stir each other to good works. Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, right? But we come together to encourage each other to good works, to incite each other to good works, to do the right things. We come together to be in harmony. We'll probably spend some time talking about this today. Disharmony is not pleasing to God. He is not happy to those who sow discord among the brethren. We are to be together and harmonize. That doesn't mean we always agree on everything, but we're in harmony. You know, there are altos and there are sopranos, different voices, but they're in harmony. That's our calling. And last but not least, our witness to the world. We are called to come together. We worship as a witness to the world. When we come in these walls together or come into the home of someone where there are other believers, we are a witness to the world. Now let's go on, if you would, Stu, who's running the slides back there. Now, I mentioned a second ago that last week, Pastor Mike brought up Romans chapter 12. And I'll open up this section for maybe 3 or 4 minutes, and then we'll be finished. But Romans 12, we all love that chapter. And he opened it up with that last week. But I'm going to start out by saying this. I love the book of Romans. I'm sure many of you do. I wish I had a dollar for every hour I spent studying the book of Romans. And many of you probably the same thing. If you go around to Bible studies, everybody gets excited to study the book of Romans. It's a great doctrinal book, especially to Protestants who love Martin Luther coming out of the Faith Reformation and all the things in the book of Romans, the book of Romans. And it's a wonderful book. But I dare say most of us spend a lot more time in the first 10 or 11 chapters than we do chapter 12 on. And we're going to look at why that is in just a minute, okay? So when he writes to the Romans in chapter 12, he says, well, first of all, in chapter 1, he says, to the saints at Rome. It's written to a group of people, much like it would be written to us here, okay? So think of that for a minute. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, is plural. We always read that, it has to be about me. Everything I read in the Bible, for some reason, it has to be about me. He said this to me. Yes, but he said it in the context of the Roman group, to us, in the context of Bethel, as a group of people. I beseech you, brothers and sisters here, to come together, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then he lays out certain things. He then goes on to talk about the body, and the parts of the body, and how they contribute one to the other. And in the first service, I gave some examples. And my wife is here right now. Just ask her how important the foot is to the body. I mean, it's a big deal. Bob, I don't know if Bob's here, Bob Bowers, ask Bob how important the back is to the body. It's a big deal. Debbie's here. It's a big deal. Dee was here in the first service. Ask her how important the lung is to the body. It doesn't matter what part of the body you are important to the body. Because when you hurt, the body should hurt. And if we don't hurt as a body, we are not living up to the standards set before us. We are to rejoice with those that rejoice, but we weep with those that weep. And when someone hurts, someone's in need, we should be there with them. So in the rest of the chapter of 12 of Romans, we come to these verses. And I thought it would be good. I put them up here so we don't have to scramble looking under Bibles or whatever, just to look and read these together and look at these challenges to us and ask ourselves whether or not we really came in today with a heart of worship. I love the singing. I can get weepy. I can raise my hand. I can do it all. And I can leave here and in 30 seconds be carnal. I mentioned this in the first service. That's my wife. On the way last week, we had a great service, and we're leaving the church, and some guy in traffic, and I just let out a yell, and she was reminding me, 20 minutes ago, you were just praising God. It's human nature, don't get me wrong. But my point is, do we really have a heart of worship? Are we really interested in serving God every minute of every day and everything we say and do? That's when we really sing pure songs of praise. So he says to this group of people in Rome. He's not been there before. He's not met these people. He writes letters. You read the letter to the Philippians, the church at Philippi. Here's another example. We all love this verse. Being confident of this very thing. You know this verse, anybody? That he which began a good work in you will perform it. Remember that verse? Anybody know that verse? That verse is plural. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's saying, you, I'm confident of this very thing about you all. That's the way you can actually buy a Bible now that has you all every time it's in the plural. You can find it. It's amazing. Because I think it's something like 3 out of 4 times, you, it means you plural. It's not just Tom. It's not just Mary or Jane. It's us. And we need to learn to read the scriptures that way because it has to do with our testimony to the world. When we are not in harmony, when we are not doing what it says to do, we aren't putting out the witness to the world that we should put out. So let's look at this. Let love be genuine. How might that apply to us? There are times in the corporate world or other parts where you do things, yeah, it looks pretty good, but in reality, you know there's going to be a little return somewhere down the line for what you're doing. That's not genuine love. Love is expecting nothing in return. And this is agape, the God love. Let it be genuine. Abhor that which is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. And look at this. Outdo one another in showing honor. This doesn't come natural to us, to honor someone else rather than ourselves. We are by nature selfish creatures. But we are to outdo ourselves, showing honor to others. We aren't to be slothful in zeal. My granddaughter's favorite thing at the zoo is the sloth. I love that. We can see the sloth. Not to be slothful in the zoo. I'm in the zoo. Try to be serious. Be slothful in zeal. I just mentioned the first service. I don't know if anybody turned on the Iowa football game yesterday. It was 44 degrees. And it poured the rain. And I don't know if you've ever been sitting in rain at 44 degrees. That's pretty chilly. And they're soaked, and they're screaming and going crazy. They sit there 3.5 hours to watch their team lose in the last, you know, handful of seconds of the ballgame. That is zeal. We would be well positioned if we were to be that zealous of worshiping together. Some churches don't have beautiful facilities to come to. They stand in the heat. They sit in huts, whatever you want to say. Don't be zealous. I mean, don't be slothful in our zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Hope, remember, is not hope like we think of it. Hope is something that just is not here yet. We know it's there. We know it's here. It's reality, but we just don't enjoy it in its fullness yet. That's hope. We live in that hope. Rejoice in that hope. Be patient in tribulation. I mentioned, we don't know much about real tribulation in this country. We talk about it, but if you were to go to certain countries right now, people are literally cowering in fear because if they come worship together, they may be disowned as a family, they may lose their jobs, they may be taken away, you name it. This happens around the world. We forget that. I've been in this country all my life. I've never known what that's like. I can only imagine what that would be like. He says, be patient in the midst of tribulation. Be constant, continuous in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. There are people in need. How is our heart? The attitude of our heart tells us about our worship, our level of worship. If we have no interest in supporting or helping others in need, there's something wrong with our worship. That's corporate worship. As a body, how can we spur each other on to good works, to do the right thing? Show hospitality. Let's go on. We're almost finished here. Now, here's a tough one. He says to the church at Rome, and he says to us, bless those that persecute you. And when he's talking about persecute right there, he means persecute. I don't know, I've never been physically persecuted. Maybe a little harassment now and then with things that have been said or whatever, but not real persecution. But he says, bless those that persecute you. That is amazing. What is my heart of worship like? Can I do that? Don't curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. We've already been through this. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Harmony doesn't mean, as I said, it doesn't mean that we all sing the same, all sopranos. We have all kinds of voices in a choir. But it means we're in harmony. We have a heart of humility to get along with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with people at low estate in the lowly places. I mentioned when we come through those doors, all of our accolades stay behind. If you're educated, whatever it is, if you're rich, doesn't matter. If a poor, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We are all part of the family, and we come in here not lording ourselves over another person. This is not just in the church, but everywhere. All right? Don't be haughty. Associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Paul, in another place in Corinthians, says to compare yourself, he who compares himself to others is not wise. We don't compare. We are all humbled sinners who need forgiveness and acceptance and love and encouragement and charity and all the things that go into being a Christian. Repay no one evil for evil. I don't know about you. Some of you have worked with somebody who just constantly is a thorn in your side. Constant thorn in your side. The temptation in the corporate world, I'm probably in small businesses too, but in the bigger corporate world, people are constantly trying to knock the chair out from under somebody to get move up a level on the corporate ladder. It's constant. That happens in the world, it happens, but it better not happen in church. We don't repay evil for evil. We don't think, how can I get back at that person? We just accept it, pray about it, and move on. To give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I've got two of my kids here. I don't know if they remember. I used to say this when they were young. Righteousness is what you do when no one's looking. It's, are we honorable? Do we do the right thing? Doing the right thing when it doesn't come to the attention of someone else. You still do the right thing in the sight of all, if possible, as much as it's within you. Live peaceably with all. All of these things are corporate worship, and it's a great opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for us. It's not to scold us. It's to look at these scriptures and say, we have, as I used to say in the business world, you have room for improvement. We have room for improvement individually. We have room for improvement, especially as a group of people, as a witness to the world. Now, if you put up this last picture, believe it or not, I actually forgot to show this slide in the last service. Get the last slide. Is there one more? There we go. Now, it's been said that perhaps the greatest sport for synchronization, maybe synchronized swimming, but I've read, is rowing. Now, I used to work on the East Coast sometimes, and you would go out in the early in the mornings and you would see the rowing teams going down the rivers working, rowing in the Ivy League school, big deal out there, and they really get into it. There's nothing like seeing all those oars in perfect harmony. One person out just a little bit can turn things, slow things, mess everything up, all right? I thought, how can I put a picture up here that when we walk out of here, we have a picture in our minds of how we are as a body of Christ when we walk in together and when we walk out together? Can we row together? Can we listen to our commander who's at the front of the rowing boat who's telling us, do this, do this, do this, and the cadence, and on it goes. That's how it should be. Everybody rowing the same way. Not the same strength, we all have different gifts, but we come together to leave in harmony. That's my message for corporate worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. You're truly a great God who loves us and accepts us and forgives us. And Father, we're thankful that when we fall short, you forgive us and you give more grace. And that's how you want us to be with each other, because we will fail. We will fail each other. We will hurt each other. We will do things that we're not proud of. Help us to be the kind of people that say to that person, we forgive you, we accept you, and we move on. That's what we would want them to do for us. Maybe we'd be willing to do that for someone else. Help us, Lord, to see what it means to live in harmony, to be together, to be zealous of praising you out of a heart of worship. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.